All right, well, hello, church. If you would open to Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 31. It's about right in the middle of the Bible. Start in verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, this should be on the screen. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. This is the word of God. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like a ship of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. And to the poor, and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself, and clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Father, Lord, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for wives. We thank you for women. Lord, we thank you for a day that forces us to think deeper about our appreciation for them than we normally do. And we pray that that would happen right now in this service, that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that it would cause us to think deeper about the work of those women around us, and that you would help us to praise them and the ways that they are praiseworthy. And more so than that, Lord, that you would help us to praise you for your work in and through the women in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray for help as men to use our words to build these ladies up. Lord, we pray for the women, Lord, that they could live lives that bring honor and glory to your Son more and more. So, Lord, help us. As we open this text, we anticipate you want to speak to us today, and we ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so it's Mother's Day, and we're doing a sermon on mothers, affirming, well, specifically womanhood, but affirming mothers and wives. It's been probably 7 or 8 years since we did a sermon on motherhood. I'm not the preacher that every year we do a sermon on motherhood, so this is special. Feel loved, ladies. I was updating the membership directory this past week, and looking over the names of 140 covenant members of this church, and then noticing that 55 of those are children, and most of those are under 10, and so I say that just to say, pastorally, when nearly one third of our church are little children, that means either we've got a lot of mothers here, or it means that we've got a few mothers with a lot of children.
But it makes me want to talk about what is happening in many lives throughout the week is motherhood and parenting. And so next week we'll be talking about how do we affirm our children and parental affirmation of children and the power of that. And then this week, how to affirm wives and mothers. And I'm mainly going to be speaking to the husbands, how we can better affirm our wives. Now, let me say at the beginning, because I know this will linger in the minds of some if it's not acknowledged here, and it should be acknowledged here, that just because we're talking about wives and mothers does in no way downplay the importance of singleness. I just want to make that absolutely clear. Some churches, maybe accidentally, not intentionally, will lift up motherhood or being a wife as if it's kind of this elite version of womanhood. You know, hey ladies, once you get married and have kids, then you can be as godly as us. You know, there's no scriptural basis for that whatsoever. And so I just want to say to the single women here, whether you have children or not, in fact, if you study church history and scripture, you'll see that many single women soared way beyond married women and mothers in their godliness. Okay, so in no way does taking a week to talk about wives or mothers downplay singleness. If you're single, even if it's for a season, you're blessed. If you're a wife without children, you're blessed. If you're a wife with children, you're blessed. Okay, these are all wonderful callings from the Lord. Statistically speaking, and knowing the demographic that are here today, statistically speaking, many of you single ladies who aren't married right now will be very soon. Now, I know that doesn't seem like a reality in your mind, but in a couple of years, statistically speaking, there's a very large chance that you will be married and maybe have kids. All right, so you should be thinking about this stuff. This is not some far, far off thing for many of you. So now, as we go through this passage, especially this passage, I would say this is true. Maybe you will think, as a woman hearing this, man, there's some stuff I really need to work on. And so if you were to come to me and say, John Mark, do you think we can meet together and you could talk with me about how I could be a better wife or a better mother? Here's what I'm going to say to you. No. No, I will not. And that's not me being mean. I just think there's a lot of other people in this church who would be far more qualified to help you be a good wife or a good mother than me, namely other wives and mothers. Okay. And I don't think that's, I think that's right. I think that's the biblical vision for how this should work in the local church. So let me just for a second lay out a vision of womanhood and how we see it. We base it off of Titus 2 as a main passage where it says older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands and children. So older women teaching younger women is the methodology that Scripture lays out. And older women doesn't necessarily mean it has to be this huge age gap. So keep two things in mind. Older women and younger women could be a few years of difference in age. Or it could be, we could also think in terms of spiritual maturity. So you might have two people that are pretty similar in age, but spiritual maturity-wise, there's a great gap. And that could be a very beneficial relationship. And so our aim in women's ministry kind of falls in four categories. We would say first, the main way that the church is to disciple women is in corporate gatherings. So either here on Sundays or together in city groups, we all study men and women, everybody together. That's number one in primary. Next, we would want to break off at times and have women get specific teaching aimed at the specific things that women are called to. So there are things in Scripture that women are called to, or that are emphasized for women that aren't necessarily for men and vice versa. And so we would want to have specific times, like Marianne does the TN teaching 4 times a year. And she, I think there's 7 or 8 of those online right now, where Marianne teaches through. She's been a mother, I don't know how many years, 50 years. So So there's aim, there's teaching aimed specifically at womanhood, and then there's one-on-one discipleship meetings that we would encourage women to get coffee together, pray together, have one-on-one type relationships. And then we just say the organic stuff of normal life together, talking before or after a service, taking your kids to the park. And okay, so just normal life. So women are discipled according to Titus 2 and what we think Scripture says most effectively in their callings as wives and mothers by other wives and mothers, godly ones. So you say, well, why are you preaching a sermon on this today? Right? And I would say because I want to speak to the men. Okay, there's certainly where this passage is going to say things to women. I really want to speak to the men, honestly, more than I want to speak to the women today. So is this a sermon on motherhood? Yes. But it's also a sermon for husbands and for men. I mentioned on the men's group me, I don't know, early in the week. I don't know if anybody caught it, but I was not excited about my week because I knew I would be studying womanhood all week. And I was excited about talking about something else because I thought I'm going to. And I read a book called Feminine Appeal this week. And I read another book called The Excellent Wife. But I told Priscilla yesterday, I was really blessed studying womanhood all week, because what it did for me was that it made me a lot more aware. It kind of sobered my mind up to all the things that I'm grateful that Priscilla does, all of the things she's excelling at as a wife and a mother. And it just made me thankful for things that I wasn't even noticing last week, but I should have been. And so, so is that going to help me affirm her better? Absolutely. And so for husbands, we should be able to do this. We should be able to open up the Bible and give a job description of our wife. And if we have children, what a mother's job description is. We should be able to open up the Bible and say, this is what God has called a wife to or a mother to. Men, we should be able to do that. If we can't do that, how can we affirm what they're doing right? Can you affirm what they're doing right if you don't even know really what they're supposed to be doing? Or if it's just some vague thing in your mind? So you need to think through this as men. And then I would even say for single men, if a single man here doesn't know the wife of the role of a wife or the role of a mother, that's a problem. Because unless you're not planning on getting married, but if you are planning on getting married, you're looking for certain qualities in a future spouse, who will very likely be the one raising your children also. And so these things are valuable for all of us to be thinking through, even beyond what we're going to talk about today. And here's the sobering reality of coming to this passage is, if we were to go back 60 years, even just 60 years, in the homes of many non-believers, we would see much of what we see in this passage happening. But in our day, even reading this passage with a correct understanding makes many professing Christian women uncomfortable. You think, how does that even happen? That reading the Bible as a Christian could just make us feel uncomfortable, as if God is somehow wrong or offensive in what he says. How does that even happen? And I think a major failure comes when churches stop affirming godly womanhood, and when husbands stop affirming godly wives. I think that's a major fail, because affirming godly women is more important than we probably think it is. So let's look at this passage at the place that it explicitly tells us to do this. Look at verse 28 through 30, or through 31, actually. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. That's affirms, same thing, commends. He praises her, and then he says this, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, what? Is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So that's a command. It doesn't matter if we're good at this, men. It doesn't matter. We're commanded. We have any amount of godliness in our mother or in our wife, certainly it should be praised. It is a command of the Lord. And so what I wanted to do, when I read that and I see, okay, God is commanding me to affirm godly women, the main bulk of that responsibility is toward the women in my life, my family. It would be all women, obviously. But I'm thinking, okay, I'm commanded to do this, but what do I affirm? You know, I don't want to affirm the wrong things. I want to, what things am I to affirm or to praise in her? And so I see six categories, we could call them six categories in this passage. That's obviously not exhaustive. You can think of a lot more than six. But in this passage, I see six things. It's a good place to start for us. And so we'll start with this one. Number one, husbands, affirm her care for you. So look at, we'll start in verse 10, but let me just remind us of the context. If you actually look in verse 1, this is the words of King Lemuel, I guess that's how you say his name, an oracle of his mother. So this is a mother teaching her son. That's what chapter 31 is. That's the context. It's a mom talking to her son who's a king. And so she gives him some advice in verses 1 through 9, and then it gets to verse 10, and she talks about the type of wife he should be looking for. And she says, an excellent wife who can find. It's like, son, an excellent wife, that's going to be really hard to find. That's rare. They're not all over the place. I was actually talking to an old friend from high school this week who was recently converted. Not in a high school. He was in high school with me. So he's 30. He's in his 30s now. And he isn't married, and he's a new Christian, and he wants to find a Christian wife. And so he was talking to me about the difficulties of that and kind of just how he's already seen that to be very difficult. And I don't know if I probably discouraged him more. That wasn't my intent. But now that I think about it, I just said, what you're looking for is really rare. It really is. An excellent wife who can find, you know, this is not some, you won't find her in the bars, man. You're going to find her in a local church, loving the people of God, loving the Bible, loving Jesus. And I said, when you find her, because she exists, many of her exist, when you find her, you marry her. I was dead serious. I wasn't trying to joke with them. When you find her, you marry her. Because there are not a lot of them. An excellent wife who can find. She is more precious than jewels, it says in verse 10. You ever tell your wife that? Not the jewels part, but precious. You're precious. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about part of our leadership as husbands is that we are to cherish our wives. We look at Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. It says we're to delight in our wives, to rejoice in our wives. You don't have to be a naturally romantic man to seek to find ways to delight in or to cherish or to prize or praise your wife. These are commands for us as husbands. It's part of our leadership. And I can say this, true affirmation comes from a heart that treasures and delights in our wife. If you don't, from the heart, delight in her, cherish her, you will find affirmation forced and fake. And I'm not talking about the little butterflies and high school romance type stuff that nobody lives with in actual real marriage. Okay, but what I'm saying is a passionless marriage is wrong. And so if you feel I'm not delighting in my wife, she's not precious to me, or at least it doesn't feel like that, here's what you do. You treat her like that until your heart catches up. That's what you do. She does him good, it says in verse 12. She does him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Now, this is where marriage, we look at something like this, and those of us who are married get it. We go, that is way harder than it sounds. Right, wives? She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Sometimes you want to harm your husband. This woman does him good and not harm all the days of her life. If you have a wife who does you good, even sometimes, you need to recognize this. Your life is making her life more difficult. Your sin, your problems, your failures are making her life more difficult. And if she's able to overcome that and then do you good on top of that, you are blessed. And you should praise her for that. Our wives put up with a lot more than we think they do. And if they're doing you good in the midst of that, she's worthy of praise. Maybe I'm a little naive, but I've pastored for 10 years now, so I know enough to know that it's easy to speak really nice to your spouse in public, and then when you get behind closed doors, you really show how you speak. I would say this, you can dig yourself out of a lot of relational problems by getting good at affirmation. Sam Crabtree, he wrote a book on affirmation. He's a pastor for years. He said this, I have yet to see, dealing with hundreds of couples with marriage problems, one couple that kept up healthy affirmation whose marriage was having problems. And every marriage I know that had marital problems or divorce was because they did not practice affirmation. And we could look at statistics of divorce. How many divorces have to do with this issue of affirmation? I think a lot more than we probably realize. How many adulteries happen because of this issue of affirmation? You know, like you're not getting it at the house. Maybe the wife's not getting it or the husband isn't getting it, but then they go to work and they get it from somebody. Someone's affirming them. And then it goes bad from there. Could that not have been avoided through affirmation in the home? And I know maybe we would even say, well, I've tried affirmation and it doesn't work. Listen, the aim is not that it works. The aim is to obey the Lord. The aim is to speak gracious and loving words to our spouse because it honors the Lord. And if He changes their heart in the process, praise the Lord. But our first obligation is to honor the Lord with our words. Okay. Number two, husbands, affirm her home-focused work ethic. So this whole section, we won't reread 13 through 24, but that whole section there has to do with it's a ridiculous work ethic this woman has. I mean, it makes the men in the room, all the women, we're just going, this lady is, she's up before sunrise, working all day long, really difficult work, and then she's burning the candle at night, it says. This lady has a crazy work ethic. And I would just say, side note here for the single men, don't marry a lazy woman. You're not looking for a perfect woman, but don't marry a lazy one. You will live to regret that. And I would say if you are, feel like, man, I'm kind of lazy. Well, repent, grow. God can give much grace here. Okay, one of the things that stands out most in this passage is this woman works. There's value, that's God glorifying, that's godliness on display, a hard work ethic. Now, this gets a little difficult. If we get into the weeds of this and actually see what type of work is she doing, we're not going to see a lot of carryover into our day because of technology mainly, right? There's no refrigerator back then. They didn't have grocery stores or cars. And, you know, a lot of the things that she's doing, killing the calf and planting a garden and harvesting it and all this stuff, I mean, and she had maidservants and household servants to help her, but it is a lot of stuff she's doing. I don't think the main thing we need to focus on here is the exact type of work she's doing so much as the bigger picture that this is home-focused work. Alright, it says in verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Let's look at verse 13. It says she works with willing hands. Willing hands. This isn't miserable for her. She's not just I hate my life working at the house. All this. This woman is getting joy from it. She's willingly doing this. I read one of the books I was reading this week. The woman was talking about how she grew up in a home where her mother would sing and just had joy doing whatever she was doing in the home, and she didn't really realize how significant that was till she started going over to friends' houses and saw how miserable and angry all their moms were. And then she realized, man, that's incredible that my mom has so much joy in the home. And she talked about how much that impacted her. And that's this woman here. And it says in verse 14, she's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. And I think this is interesting how what this is getting at is the fact that back in that day, you're likely in this little village or this little city, and you'd only have the local produce that was produced in that area. So you would have only a few options of things that you would eat. So this woman apparently didn't want her family to have to eat the same thing every day. And so she was like a merchant ship. She'd travel afar to get variety of different foods that she could bring back and make more exotic, nice, I don't know what to call them, really elaborate meals for her family. She took that seriously. And so she sees her role in the home as primary. Now, I want to press this a little bit further just because of the day in which we live. Let me ask this. Where's the first time we would see any type of emphasis for a woman's primary focus? And we're talking about a wife and a mother here. Now, if you're a single woman, is it okay for you to work outside the home? Absolutely. Okay, we're talking about a wife and mother. That's what we're seeing here. She has a main focus being in the home. And where do we first see that? Well, we see it in Genesis 3. And I won't take us back to the passage, but there's a curse given to the man and to the woman after sin enters the world. And remember, the curse toward the man is what? By the sweat of your face, you'll work, you'll toil, futility. Like, this man's not going to find joy in his work. It's, you know, many of us men, we experience that on a weekly basis. It's like, this job is not doing it for me. No, it's not supposed to. That's the curse. And then you look at the women. Like, what's the curse for women in Genesis 3? The curse for women is pain in childbearing, and then relational struggles, a difficulty and unwillingness or difficulty submitting to her husband. It's with her kids and with her marriage, her place of dominion. So the curse on the man is in his primary place of dominion, in his work. The woman's curse is in her primary place of dominion in the home. Now, I say primary because it doesn't mean that there isn't overlap there. It's not wrong for a woman to work outside of the house. We see that here with this woman. And it's not wrong for a man to help out in the house. He should help out in the house. Okay? So we're not talking, these are perfectly locked in categories. We're just saying those are primary categories. They're even laid out as early as Genesis. Now, why that's important is because in the day in which we live, what our culture is telling us is that these gender distinctions or roles for men and women are culturally conditioned. That's the terminology that's used. You only see these in suppressive traditional cultures that oppress women. Would we ever distinguish between work for a man or work for a woman or certain genders having this thing? Only in oppressive cultures that have conditioned people over time to think like that would we ever see that. The problem is, in Genesis 3, before there's even such thing as culture, and when there's only two people living on the earth, we already see gender distinction and role distinction. It's worth thinking about. And this woman in this passage is demonstrating her commitment to the home. So, I think there's something to notice here. This woman's godliness is not first seen in her ability to lead a woman's Bible study or read every Beth Moore book. Her godliness is demonstrated in her home, in her marriage, with her parenting, in general godliness in all of her life. So a lot of ways to appear godly as a woman that are far removed from what Scripture emphasizes a godly woman to be. And I would say the same is true for men. I'm not trying to pick on women. Same is true for us. You can know a lot of theology and have a lot of Scripture memorized and not be godly at all if you're neglecting your children and your wife and you're lazy at your job. I don't care how much theology you know or what you Bible study you taught or whatever. That's not godly. So godliness is most demonstrated with those that we're closest to, especially those in our families. Now, let me just, I want to give this encouragement. There may be a woman here, a wife here, who says, I don't know if I will ever get affirmed from my husband. I don't know if my children are ever going to acknowledge me. Look at verse 31. It says, let her works praise her in the gates. You know, I think if you are doing what God has called you to do, somebody's going to notice and be blessed. Maybe it's not your husband or your kids. Someone is going to praise God for you. Your works will speak for you. And if nothing else, the Lord on that final day will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You'll get that affirmation, which is the primary one. I hope that's encouraging. Okay, number three, let's move on. These will be quicker. Affirm her care for those outside the home. So look at verse 20. It says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. That's just such a balancing verse, isn't it? Just when you think this woman is just only focused on her kids or her husband or her home, you see this verse and it just balances us out. Right? It just, because it seems like the tendency could be, I'm not a wife or mother, but if I'm reading this and I'm going, man, like I really got to be focused on the home and my kids and my marriage. And then you read verse 20 and you go, whoa, she's not just focused on that. She's reaching out her hands to the needy. She's thinking about those outside of her home. And so in terms of for us men, when we see our wives caring for us, caring for our kids, caring for our home, and yet they have the emotional capacity to feel compassion for those outside the home and want to minister to someone outside of our family, think how godly your wife is. Think how blessed you are. Do you know how difficult that is? To take on as much as God is calling this woman to take on, and yet she has the ability to care for those outside of her main area of focus. Praise her for that. God is at work in her. Number four, affirm her fearlessness. So verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. So this woman is not driven by her emotions or anxieties or fears. What if this happens? What if this? How are we going to pay for that? And she's not driven by that. It says it's showing a heart that trusts the Lord. Lord, I trust you with my kids. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you with the future, with the finances. And let me say again to the men, the question is not, does your wife do any of these things perfectly? The question is, does she do them at all? Does she do them even a little bit? And if she does, you praise her for that. Where maybe you see 99% failure. Okay, let's think worst case scenario here. You've got a wife who is laying around watching TV, playing on her phone, sleeping until midday, the kids are running around crazy, right? And let's say she gets up about 5 o'clock and says, I'm going to make dinner for the family. Here's what I would say to you. Praise her for that. Praise her for that. Thank you for cooking for us. That means a lot. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for correction. I'm just saying marriages are built on affirmation. And if you praise that 1% of effort that she put forward that day, I guarantee you it won't stay 1%. the Lord will use that to build her up, and you'll see growth. Maybe a husband go, man, my wife, there's so much anxiety in her life. Like, I don't know if she's trusting the Lord at all. Like, it seems like she's just constantly worried. She's not constantly worried. Let's say she's worried 99% of the time. If there's 1% of that time that she's trusting the Lord, affirm that. Affirm that. See, this carries back to those 2 weeks we just did on spotting evidences of grace. Yes, you see the sin. It's in you as well. It's in all of us. But can you spot the evidences of grace and then praise those? If you do, your marriage will really be blessed. If you choose to ignore those and only focus on the failures, well, you're going to have a rough marriage. This is big. Number 5, affirm her wisdom. Affirm her wisdom. Look at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, that doesn't just magically happen, okay? That has to be cultivated, right? And so I would just say, men, how can you help her cultivate that? How can you encourage that? You know, I mentioned the tea and teaching times that the church does. These 4 times a year that we have teaching. Could you watch the kids so she could go to that? Could you encourage her to meet with some of the ladies or spend time with others? Or just get out of the house and do something. Or you could handle whatever needs to be handled so she could spend time alone in prayer or the Word. What can you do to encourage the wisdom that she already has? And that's a good way to word it. It's not good to say, hey, honey, you don't have much wisdom. You should probably get some of that. Okay, that's not what you say. You say, I see wisdom in you. I was married early in our marriage, man. The Lord's done a good work. You say, I see the wisdom in you. How can I help you even gain more? I've seen the fruitfulness in your life. I want you to even be more fruitful. What can I do? Praise the wisdom that she has. I am impressed. I don't know what every woman in this church does, but I hear things, and I'm impressed by some of you busy moms multitasking and able to listen to a book while you're doing the ways in which you find ways to gain wisdom is impressive. It's encouraging. It's a blessing to see. I was listening to an interview the other day. It was a panel discussion with a few, I don't know, women's ministry leaders, and they were talking about in their respective churches kind of some of the trends in the younger generation coming up that they've noticed. And one of the things they were saying that was so encouraging is how they were saying that the women that they see coming up in these churches take a passage like Proverbs 31 that emphasizes the home and the marriage and parenting and all this, and they say, yes, we want to take that serious. We get the importance of that. But then they don't just stop there. These women are saying what we love is the fact that they don't just lock into that as if that's all that womanhood consists of. But they press on and they say, we want to be trained in theology. We want to go deep in the gospel. We want to know how to better love the church or serve in missions or be evangelistic or make disciples. We want to thrive in all the other things the scripture says as well. And I was listening to that and I thought, that's praise the Lord. I get to pastor a church where I don't have to just say that as if that's a foreign idea to us. I see that here. I see women who take seriously a Proverbs 31 type emphasis, but also don't negate or throw out everything else the scripture says to women, which is the whole rest of the Bible. Right? So you have some teaching like Proverbs 31 that's aimed at women, right? Specific to women. But then you've got the whole Bible that's like aimed at everybody else or everything else that Christians are to do. So when we talk about things like womanhood, one of the dangers is, and the same can happen with manhood, that we focus on a verse or a few verses that have specifically to do with the woman's call, and then we forget all the other things that God's called her to do. We cannot do that. We cannot do that. And I don't see that happening in our church. And I'm thankful for that. And that leads to this last one, which is really the most important one, number 6. Affirm her fear of the Lord more than her external beauty. Affirm her fear of the Lord more than her external beauty. So look at verse 30. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. We have a contrast between beauty, which is not being held up as very important in this passage, and then the fear of the Lord, which is extremely important. So I'm going to say something about beauty and then the fear of the Lord. You can ask Priscilla. I'm not lying, and she's sitting there. Okay. I don't call any other women beautiful except for Priscilla and Cora for the last 10 years of marriage. That is a sacred word for me. They have that word. And God. We call God beautiful. He's beautiful in a different way. But I can call Priscilla and Cora beautiful. And I think in Scripture there is a strong evidence that we should be affirming our wives' and daughters' external beauty. I don't think that's wrong. Now, we've got to be careful about that stuff. But you look at Song of Solomon, for example. There's a lot of praise of the woman's external beauty. Okay, so this passage is not saying external beauty, oh, that doesn't matter at all. You should just, you know, be sloppy and not care. That's not what it's saying. In fact, what verse is it that says that she is taking great care? It says, verse 22, her clothing is fine linen and purple. Yeah, that's like, it's nice clothing. So she cares about external beauty. It's not an irrelevant point to her. But here's what it's not. Now, here's the distinction. It's not a power grab. You know what I mean by that? Her attempts at beautifying herself aren't a power grab. Meaning, she's not trying to be the envy of other women, and she's not trying to be the desire of other men. That's how beauty is usually used in the world. Be the envy of other women, be the desire of other men other than the husband. This woman's beauty is pure and modest and discreet. And even with all that, it says it's vain. Even the pure beauty that this woman has, it says is vain. Not that important. Compared to what? The fear of the Lord. So if you say, John Mark, could you narrow it down? What would you say is the essence of womanhood? Is it homemaking? Is it marriage? Is it being a wife? And I would say, no, it's the fear of the Lord. That's the essence of womanhood. It's the essence of manhood. The fear of the Lord is what is worthy of most praise. That's why 99% of the teaching in this church toward women is not about so-called woman topics or characteristics. It's about general discipleship and what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's about the fear of the Lord, loving the Lord, being loved by the Lord, our identity in Him. Because fear of the Lord is what ultimately womanhood is about. Let me say it like this. The gospel should have way more bearing on your life than Proverbs 31. If we hold up Proverbs 31 higher than, say, Ephesians 2:8, by His grace you have been saved, that's a problem. If we hold up Proverbs 31 higher than, say, Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we hold up Proverbs 31 higher than that, that's a problem. If we ever start making a woman's identity as a wife or mother more than her identity as a blood-bought child of God, we have created a big problem in this church. Women's identity is not motherhood or being a wife or being a homemaker, any of these things. These are very much to the side in comparison to her primary identity as a blood-bought child of God. So, women, you are far more than your callings as wives and mothers. The fear of the Lord as much more than marriage and parenting and a home? What is the fear of the Lord? Well, you only fear the Lord if you know the Lord. What does Romans say? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Non-Christians don't fear the Lord. Christians do fear the Lord. This woman, she fears the Lord because she knows the Lord. She's in the Word. She's with the people of God. She's seeing her sin and confessing it and broken over it. And she's pursuing holiness. Right? There's an awareness of the ultimate realities in the universe. This woman is competent in understanding the scope of what God has called her to be and who God has made her in Christ. And she suffers with hope, casting herself upon the mercy of Christ. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I want to end by just giving a quick word to the women and then to the men, and then we'll be done. Like I said at the beginning, it's much better for a woman to speak to the women about motherhood and being wives. But from my vantage point and what I see in Scripture, it seems that it is easy, especially if you have young kids, to get lost in the weeds of motherhood. You know what I mean? Just focused on the little daily tasks, the food that needs to be made, a diaper change, kids need to get here, you know, just all the little things that have to happen. There's 10,000 things every day pulling you in every direction. And on top of that, you're not always able to see the immediate fruit from all your labors. Right? You're like, I did this thing 50 times today and it doesn't look like anything even happened. It's just very difficult calling and a very difficult role. And so I would just encourage you that your identity is not how good or how bad, how much success or how much failure you have in your Proverbs 31 fulfillment. It's who you are in Christ. It's who you are in Christ. You are perfectly loved in Christ. Because His righteousness has been given to you. You've received it on the basis of faith. He looks at you now with the righteousness of His Son. That's your identity. That's your value. Not how well you do or how bad you don't do all these things. Got to know that. Husbands, if we're going to affirm anything in our wives, affirm that. Remind them of that. That's primary. So, how do we take a sermon like this and turn it to focusing on the Lord's table for all of us? I would say remember that this table, as we go here in just a moment, it's not about a place for good mothers and good husbands to come celebrate our goodness. This is a sign, a remembrance of how we have failed. We failed to be the mothers, the husbands, the people that we are to be, and that Jesus so lovingly came down and gave His body and blood to forgive us of our sins, to empower us with the Spirit so that we can do His will and bring Him honor and glory as men, as women. All right? Let's go to the table remembering these things, and let's ask the Lord to help us with the callings He's given us. Father, Lord, You're kind to us. You're kind to us, Lord. You've created the family. We don't just appear in the world out of nowhere. You, in Your providence, give fathers and mothers, husbands and wives. And it's a good gift from You. And Lord, we confess that we often struggle to know how to navigate these relationships, to know how to do what You've called us to do. And so we pray for help. Lord, give us help. Lord, I want to pray for the men, Lord. We just ask for those of us men who struggle affirming our wives and who feel the urge to want to criticize or complain or just pull away and not say anything. Lord, we pray that you would give us increased grace and increased ability to love our wives with our words. Father, please help us with that and forgive us from all of our failures. Lord, we pray for our wives that you'd help them to be patient with us as we grow in this grace. We pray that you would help them to find your commands to them as women light. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light, Lord. We pray that they would find whatever callings you give them light and joy producing. Lord, we pray that in all these things we could bring honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.